everybody. I'm Pastor Robin, and you're listening to the Sanctus Church podcast. Our mission here at Sanctus is to glorify God by reaching and enabling people of all ages and nations to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Let's prepare our hearts for what we're about to hear.
Hey, Sanctus Church, so glad that you're joining us here today, no matter where you are. Welcome. Okay. Years ago, I told this story. Let me tell you again. When I was in kindergarten, I was over at my cousin's home, and we always dreamed of being firefighters. It was the thing that we admired and we wanted to be. And so one day, one of us, I'm sure it was me, got the crazy idea that across from my cousin's house, there was a forest and there was brush in front of it. And either I or they said, listen, what we should do is we should start a forest fire. And then we can go put the forest fire out and participate in this amazing thing called being a firefighter. So we gathered all of our little sand buckets in a row. I remember them distinctly. There was a hose. We pre-filled them. Somehow we found matches. I don't recall where. I think maybe in a kitchen. And the adventure began. This is a true story. So we ran across the street, looked both ways for cars. I think it was a cul-de-sac, and there was nothing there. And so we ran across and we tried lighting matches, finally one lit, and we put it in the brush in front of the forest and it lit on fire and we were so excited. I mean, this was incredible. We were starting a fire that would lead to a forest fire that we got to put out. And so immediately, of course, we shouted with glee. We started running back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, right? Grabbing our little buckets of water and throwing it on the fire. And yes, parts of the fire went out, but it kept spreading more and more. And there were flames and there was smoke. And this was incredible. We were living our best lives and doing it so young. Well, a neighbor, suddenly I think, I don't know when or where, looked out her window and saw kindergarten children fighting now quite a very large fire and became a bit disturbed. So I have this recollection of running across and throwing a bucket of water and this woman screaming at us and running at us. And we're like, what's the problem? She's like, there's a fire. You shouldn't be doing this. We need to call the fire department. And we're like, no, no, we started it. Do you want to join us? And you can be a firefighter with us. That didn't go well. Anyway, from that moment, she, I think, literally physically scooped us up. And then there was a phone call. This is pre-cell phones, remember, some dial up somewhere. And then this amazing thing happened. The actual real firefighters came, which was even more epic and more amazing. And so up came the truck and out came the hoses. And the fire was quite large from my recollection. Now I was this small, but in my mind, it was gargantuan. And they started putting it out and we were cheering on the other side. And it was incredible. And then we had a conversation that I still have never forgotten. And I'm 48 years old, almost 49. About not lighting fires, et cetera, et cetera. You can imagine the conversation. Now, lots of you are like, okay, John, you were a disturbed child. We all knew that already. Why in the world are you telling us about this? Here's why. We're about to enter into week two of this series, prepping us for the summer and working through the life of Abraham, right? Jacob and Joseph, and how we're formed in the middle. And we're going to be with Abraham again today. And a lot of times, when we think about their lives, we really actually think about two things, God's will or God's promises and faith. And the difficulty is a lot of times we who are followers of God through Christ think God has told us to do something. And then we go do it and it turns up into an epic failure, a forest fire and firemen. And it was never what God actually asked us to do, but we were convinced we were supposed to do it. And then there are other times it seems that God actually asks us to do the crazy thing. And then we're like, I don't think I should do that thing because that's dangerous. But actually he is asking. So how in the world do we reconcile God's promises and God's will and faith and all that together without becoming really confused and actually somewhat out of control? Let's start here. One of the most famous verses in the whole Bible comes from Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is probably on every Instagram post on earth. That's Christian, that is. Now faith is confidence and what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. What does that mean? Well, faith is not blind leaping. It's not crossing your fingers. I hope this is true. It's not belief in fairy tales. It's informed, factual trust. It's fact and encounter. But then, of course, we all need to ask, faith in what, or trusting in what or who? And when we hear the word faith, we go in multiple directions. I have trust in God's kindness, or I have right thinking or right doctrine, so that means I have right faith. Or faith can mean to certain people, I believe God can do anything within His will. Or other people think, no, God will do anything I ask of Him, I just need to have more faith. So what does all this mean? Well, I love this one definition. Faith means certainty, a certainty about God Himself and what God has promised, and then acting on that promise or acting on that word. So it's not just concrete knowing of who God is, it's walking your life out, knowing God is real and His word is real. He does not lie. And so when He promises something, we can have real faith. So let me read this again, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence, confidence. But then, like I said, with the forest fire, things then get very confusing in everyday life. This gets muddy. Why? Well, there are certain things we all can know as Christians. We can have faith, informed trust. Jesus says at the end of time, as He was physically risen from the dead, we also will be physically resurrected from the dead. That is true. That's for all Christians. That's guaranteed. We can know it. That's faith. We know that God hears us when we pray. That's true for all of us. We can have faith. We know that if we don't steal, or we don't lie, or we don't cheat, or we don't covet, God will honor those decisions. Fine. But what about all the things that are not for everyone, universally, in the church, but might be specifically just for me or for us? How do we know what that means? And how do we know if He's speaking? Because actually, much of the time, like this, He's not speaking. And how is this, by the way, different than faith that leads to salvation? In other words, let me break it down like this. There's faith that relates to how you get saved, relationship with God, one. Then there's faith in universal promises, two. And then there's faith that's connected to specific promises. Do you see the amazing and the difficult? Okay. Interestingly, Abram's story has all three experiences of faith. So let me begin where we were last week. This is the journey we took, and we're going to be on a real quick journey with Abram to Abraham this moment. Okay, so Abram worships the moon and multiple other gods. He is not looking for God at all, yet God not only chooses to introduce Himself, meet him, but He literally saves him. And in that conversion allegiance moment, it reads like this, Genesis 12:1, we read it last week. God said to Abram, I, God, command you, that's Abram, to go forth with closed eyes, having renounced your country until you've given yourself wholly unto me. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So God in His sovereignty chooses Abram, and then, of course, through him, Israel, to be His people, to be His representatives on earth, not because they're better, not because they're more religious, not because they have more numbers, just mercy and mystery. This is the foundation of the Jewish faith, Judaism. God meets Abram, a moon worshiper, shows him there's only one true living God. God starts this, decrees this, destines this, appoints this, and settles this beforehand, and says, Abram, you will be my family. And all the people of earth will be blessed through you and your family, not just Jewish people. And then we talked about this last week. God promises that Abram will have at least one child of their own, and that child will become a great nation, which of course becomes the Jewish people. And now only 12 chapters in the Bible, we see a foreshadow of Jesus. How are all the nations blessed through Abraham? Because from the Jews comes Jesus, who provides a way back to God, who meets Abram. And of course, at the end of time, it's not just Jewish people in the new heavens and the new earth around the throne of God, but people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and ethnic group through Christ. But then we talked about this last week. Abram, after a period of time, comes back to God and says to God, well, how can I bless all people when I can't even start a nation because I don't even have the land, and I don't not only don't have the land, I don't have the ability, nor does my wife to have children. So nothing has happened. I don't think you lie, but did I mishear you? Genesis 15, Abram says to God, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will become my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to Abram. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And then verse 6, top 3 most important verses probably in the whole Bible. Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So just watch the progression. Again, really important. God comes closer and says, no. You are going to have your own child. But then at that moment, he doesn't give timelines or where or when or how. It's still all mystery. But then this massive earthquake takes place that's still affecting us today. This is where faith and salvation get clarified. Abram is called in this moment righteous, okay with God, in relationship with God, forgiven by God, having access to God, even though God is perfect and holy and Abram is not. So the very first Jewish person was made right by the true living God, A, because God chose him, not because he was looking, and B, he's called righteous 10 years before the physical symbol of circumcision is given, and 400 years before the Ten Commandments are given through Moses. So he is already righteous, in good standing with a perfect God. Why? Because of good works? Because of being all in? No, faith. Now, faith in what? Informed trust in what? Faith in faith? Faith in his own ability? No. Faith in what God has already declared. It's just saying, I say yes to your already yes. Notice, again, we talked about this last week. God credited Abraham, declared him righteous. Okay, it's confirmed. It's true. It's a legal status. Like I used the example, I think, last week. Imagine if you had a $400 million or a $40 million mortgage. You couldn't pay it. No one could pay it off. And then someone walks into the bank and gives you this money and pays it off and then even adds more money into your bank account. You have nothing to do with this. It is now a new legal standing. That is what God does over Abram. That's why Paul, generations later, uses Abraham as the example of how humans meet God through faith. Romans 4:2. If in fact Abraham was justified, made okay with God, by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the Old Testament say? Abraham believed God, had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So faith in God's work, not my own work, makes us right. It's saying, God, you've done it. I'm just saying yes. That's the connection between salvation and faith. Okay, that's number one. But then in his story, as we heard last week and this week, there are very specific promises about land and kids, which is not for all of us. It's specifically for his story. So then the question, can this show us anything as we try to work this all out well? So God says to Abram, listen, the land you're standing on, I'm going to give you and your ancestor and your offspring and your future, not your ancestors, your future. And by the way, I'm going to tell you nothing else. Just silence. No plans, no timelines. Abram, if you read the story carefully, has already been living in the promised land area for maybe a decade, and he has nothing, and there's no kids, only God's promise. Sarah is still barren, and again, never miss the context. Historically, in the ancient mind, being barren as a woman was a sign of God's punishment on you and a source of great shame in the community. So the promise of God, and then given faith, and then the silence of God produces in this moment pain and shame, which seems so much to bear that fear in this story becomes stronger than faith, and self-sufficiency and survival is stronger than salvation, and then everything turns sinful. Abram and Sarai think God is right, but probably is not going to come through fully. So he needs help or assistance to do the impossible thing. So in other words, they say, yes, we believe-ish, we have faith, sort of, but we're going to help God out. So we're going to take your promise and we're going to mix performance and practicality with it. So we come to Genesis 16, which, by the way, if you want to hear a whole sermon, we did this last summer on the names of God. In Genesis 16:1, it says, Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave, and perhaps I, Sarai, can build a family through her. And Abram agreed with what Sarah said. Mm-hmm. Okay. So 24 years later, after the promise of nationhood and land and children after years of living in the promised land already and giving up, by the way, as we found out last week, everything for God, Abram tries to make God's promises come to fruition by sleeping with another woman named Hagar. This is not what God promised. This is not what God said. This is not what God wanted. This is not what God commanded. Here is the starting of a forest fire that should never have been. Now, Abram, in the middle of when nothing seemed to be happening, tries in his own power to do what God could only do. Now, amazingly, this is such good news. Despite Abram and Sarai's sin, and despite their unbelief, despite their lack of faith, God's not done. God will still use these unfaithful, broken people like us. God comes back again much later and says, this is not what I promised you or I asked you to do. But despite all that, your lack of faith and disobedience, I'm still going to bless you. Oh, aren't you glad our God is like that? And if you're a seeker or skeptic today, that is who God is really like, by the way. Lean in. Genesis 17, we're in another part now. God has now changed his name to Abraham. And he says in verse 15, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. You are now to call her Sarah. I will bless her, and she will give you a son by her, and I will bless her. So she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. So as we're about to find out, okay, everyone, Abraham is now 100 years old. And the story, when he's called at 75, goes, I will give you land, to I will make you into a great nation, to your future offspring will bless all nations, and you'll have more offspring than the stars. Now to I will give you a son. And then we're going to hear this. He says, now I'm going to give you a son in 1 year. And what is the response? What is the response by God's friend? God's follower, this called one, this elected one, this one that gave up everything. It says in verse 17, Abraham fell face down and he laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He did not fully believe this because of joy and amazement. Here's our cultural phrase. This is just too good to be true. I mean, I know this is happening. I know God personally. I know he's literally in front of me, but I cannot commit myself to reality just because I'm so excited and so joyful, but I'm not sure if this is true, and maybe I need to stop, and maybe I need to evaluate and not embrace this fully. This emotional encounter stuff could be dangerous. I need to get a hold of myself. How interesting, how true. That joy, authentic knowing, can be the ground of having no faith because of us being jaded, over-analytical, over-controlling, or not having enough faith or wrong expectations having more power than reality. Facts and experience themselves is never enough when it comes to God and us. We always need divine help to get it. So how does God respond to joy and lack of faith mixed together? Well, awesomely, God still blesses Abraham. Verse 19, God said, yes, your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you are to call him Isaac. And Isaac, many of you might not know this, means laughter. And I love how God hijacks the unbelief and makes it beautiful. You laugh in my face, no problem. You call your son laughter, but it will be joy. And I also love that God's not done, and I love what he does next. God even chooses to bless Ishmael, the firstborn son, by Hagar. Even though Abraham and Sarah did not obey God, God blesses the son in the situation that was never supposed to be. Genesis 17, 19, I will establish my covenant with Isaac as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. My blessing's going through your biological son, your full biological son. But as for Ishmael, who you had with Hagar, right? I've heard you, and I surely will bless him. I'll make him fruitful. He'll greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers. I will make him to a great nation. Oh, but my covenant, I'm going to establish with laughter, with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you by this time next year. And when he finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Whoa. Okay, we don't know how long this took, but before that year was up, God shows up again. I think God does this because he He realizes how much we struggle with doubt and our tendency to control things, but he has done great work with Abraham, but now he needs to do it with his wife, Sarah. So it reads like this in Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. So God shows up in Abraham's life again, under a year. He shows up, interestingly, at the hottest part of the day. People don't travel at this time. They don't work at this time. And now there are three of them. It says in verse 2, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now, these three men just appear to be men at this moment. And Abraham's actions are very consistent with what was expected in this culture when you had a visitor or even a stranger near your tent in the heat of the day. You would welcome them in. I've experienced this when I was in the Middle East. I literally walked by strangers' houses and they would invite me in for coffee. They would let me, in the heat of the day, they would let me rest. I didn't even know them. This is totally normal. And a visitor or stranger would be welcome. You'd get water for them. You'd wash their feet, offer them basic food. This is basic 101 cultural hospitality. But interestingly, he goes one step, well, way farther than cultural hospitality. He bowed very low to the ground. Why? Because Abraham understands or perceives or feels who's in front of him. He knows his friend. He knows this presence, this otherworldly presence. And what we're about to discover is one of the men is God and the other two are angels. And they're now with Abraham in his tent. And that's why he says in verse 3, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. This reads in Hebrew, if I found favor in your eyes, God. He knows who's in front of him. And he's already saying, I'm your servant. God, don't pass me by. I mean, I've been made to know you, to walk with you, to wrestle with you, to do your will. I find all that I am in your voice. He says, culturally appropriate, and then goes farther, let a little water be brought, then you may all wash your feet, you rest under this tree, let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, then go on your way now that you've come to your servant. Very well, they said, do as you say. So Abraham hurried to the tent of Sarah, quick, get three seeds of fine flour, knead it, make bread. Then he ran to a herd, selected a choice tender calf, gave it to a servant. They prepared it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf he had prepared and set it before them. See, this is not hospitality anymore. I mean, this is extravagance and feast, mega money being spent here. Some scholars say it's up to 25 pounds of flour that is made into bread. And I know in our culture, we have access to meat at any time basically we want. In this time, to have a whole calf presented is extravagance upon extravagance. And so this man of great wealth and great faith and great social standing waits and hosts God. While they ate, he stood near them by the tree. And then they asked Abraham this, where's your wife, Sarah? Of course God knew where Sarah was. This is getting her attention. This is the setup for the announcement she's already heard about. She knows what God promised 24 years earlier. She knows what God said in the last year. She just doesn't believe it. She has no faith. And why would she? Abraham responds, well, they're in the tent. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she, notice, thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Sarah is listening, and she hears again the most ridiculous, the most ludicrous, the most impossible of promises, which, of course, Abraham had already told her about months ago. She had heard, can you hear it? I've heard all this before. I've heard this ever since you were 75. Yet nothing, no proof at all. I was the one that told Abraham to go sleep with my slave Hagar, and that was a disaster. God is not showing up like he said he would. So she has no faith, no confidence, because there's no proof. It's like she says, listen, we're really old. And she thinks this. She doesn't say this. She thinks this. We're old. We're really old. Let's just say this isn't possible for a lot of reasons. You know, think about it. And she sort of laughs. Are you kidding me? This is not about wanting anymore. This is hopeless. This is ridiculous. Sarah has now settled into unbelief and lack of faith. The men, two angels at least, and one of them speaking again is God, and God is with Abraham in his tent, the same one that met him at 75, the same one that changed both of their names, who had already told them this was going to happen. This is what God says in verse 13. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Interesting. God hears everything. I mean, everything we say out loud, everything we say in secret to others. He reads every text message. He's on every online chat. Snapchat might disappear, but trust me, he remembers it all. And by the way, he knows what's in our heart and our head. I mean, God immediately confronts lack of faith. He exposes what is only said in private, in the shadows, in the hidden place. And notice, very important, church, catch this, when God says he will move, no amount of laughter, unbelief, lack of faith, informed skepticism, or outright jadedness will stop his will. I mean, he is, by the way, God. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. What I say I'm going to do. When I act, age or unbelief or inability, this is nothing for me. I'm the Lord. I'm the creator of reality. I am eternal. I've told you two times. I tell you again, you're going to have a son. And though you cannot have children, you will have one. And though you're far beyond any human or natural place, I'm going to act and I'm going to do the impossible. In other words, do you believe? Do you trust? Do you have confidence? Do you have faith, Abraham? Are you brave enough to say yes? There is nothing that is impossible for the Lord. There is nothing too difficult. There is nothing too demanding for me. And, oh, here it is, not only just in general, you've actually promised this to me. It's interesting, when God gets close and all the thoughts in the back of our head are known, he comes and exposes the good, the bad, the great, and the terrible. So the same, of course, with Sarah. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and she said, I didn't laugh. But God said, oh, yes, you did laugh. Two sins are committed immediately in God's very presence. One is lying, but lying, of course, is covering the other sin of unbelief. When God speaks and promises his presence, his promises demand faith. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed, which, of course, is a mixture of questioning and hope and disbelief and hurt and unbelief. And when she tries covering up, God just responds, no, you laughed. Now, okay, if we step back, because we have the whole picture, the ultimate meaning of the promise, that is Isaac, because this is just prequel, right? This is the sneak peek of what will come and what we're benefiting in now. From Abraham came Isaac. From Isaac, we'll talk about this later, came Jacob. From Jacob, then Judah. From Judah, of course, Joseph. And then, of course, this is skipping tons, Jesus Christ. All the nations are being and have been blessed through Christ. That's why Matthew starts with a genealogy, Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay. That's a real quick journey through Abraham, Sarai versus Sarah's life. The question is, what is God saying to you personally, if anything? And also, what is he maybe saying to us as a church? Well, interesting, like I've pointed out, there seems to be three different venues or acts or vehicles of faith or roads of faith that speak to different groups of people today. So number one, let's talk about faith that's connected to salvation. Like I say all the time, if you belong to another religion, you might be a Muslim or a Hindu, maybe you are a Jewish from an ethnic background or a religious perspective. Maybe you're a Buddhist, maybe you're a Hindu, maybe you're spiritual, but you're not religiously affiliated. Maybe you're agnostic, maybe you're atheist, maybe you have Christian memory. Wherever you find yourself, what we begin to see very starkly here is the question that is being asked, what must I do to be saved? Or what would make me right with God, who is holy, who is perfect? How would I meet him anyway, since I feel alienated because I am alienated? Well, there's nothing you can do. Being good will not cover your sin. Being religious and deeply moral will not cover your sin, alienation, and estrangement. Nor will living like God does not exist and giving your life to anything else. That won't help either. We need someone else to come and pay off the debt, to wash us clean, to speak something over us to deal with the problem. In other words, back to the forest fire, the most committed moral person on earth actually needs the fireman to show up. It doesn't matter what version of spirituality or religion or secular humanism you're calling on. At the end of the day, we need an external savior. And so we've got this massive forest fire called sin, and we think we can put it out by religion, spirituality, or anything else. We got these little buckets. No, we literally need the fireman to show up. Who's the fireman? Who's God's yes? It's the fulfillment of Abraham. It's Jesus. God, interesting, do you notice this? Even before Jesus, makes Abraham okay by doing something over him. And Abraham just says, thank you for the gift. It's like I shared last week. I love what Tim Keller wrote. This means that God is treating Abraham as if he were living a righteous life. Not that he is. This flies in the face of all traditional religion that tells us that either we're living righteously and therefore pleasing and acceptable to God, or we're living unrighteously and we're alienated from God. But Paul and Abraham are showing us that it is possible to be loved and accepted by God while we ourselves are sinful and imperfect. That's again, let me read Romans 4:2. If in fact God, Abraham was justified by works, by what he did, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. How does this happen now for everyone? Through the fulfillment of Abraham to bless all nations. Jesus is God's forever yes. He is the one that justifies us. He is the one that makes us righteous because he was righteous and he imputes, he gives us his righteousness. This is God's righteousness over human beings. It's Jesus. And so if you've never crossed the line of faith, the question you need to ask is, are you willing to have faith, informed trust in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, his life, death, and his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins? That's the question for you. Lots of us watching, listening to this, we have said yes to God's yes. We have embraced Jesus. We don't trust ourselves. We admit he's the fireman, we're not. But then the question is, how does faith work out after you have faith in salvation? Okay, well, let's talk about faith related to God's universal promises to Christians. There are many things in the Bible that are guaranteed for all of us. They're true for every single Christian right now on earth, in China, in Indonesia, in Singapore, in Germany, in Sudan, in South Africa, in Peru, here. These are true for all of us. And in Abraham's life, for example, we see this. He knew God, he was called by God, so God's presence was guaranteed. That hasn't changed for us. There are so many things we can say in confidence, in faith, this is true, and live out of them. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Last words, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We will never be left by God. His presence is consistent. That is true. Have faith. What did Jesus's community write? James 4:7, right? Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Guaranteed. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Have faith, that's true. Christian, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change laughter into mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. Guaranteed. Like, this doesn't change in any culture, any background, any church style. This is true. These are universal promises that we can live upon and we can claim. A lot of people don't want to claim these. But they're true. Oh, Jesus in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? We have guaranteed physical resurrection. Okay, so you've got faith in salvation for some people. The fireman needs to show up. For others of us, we just need to start actually reading the scriptures and seeing the promises God has given to the whole church in every generation and go, that is true, I'm going to start living like that's true. But then it's the third category where so many of us feel stuck. It's the specific promise we think God might have given us. Now, if God promises you something specifically that's not salvation faith or not for everyone, there's a few things that matter here. One, you need to test it. Was that really God? Does it contradict the Bible? What do other people who are wiser than me that know the scriptures and love me say about this? But more than that, if God, listen please, if God is speaking to some of you right now, and he is saying specifically in you, in your family, in this next season, he is going to do a specific new thing. Do not harden your hearts to God. No matter how much life you have lived, God might specifically give you a new thing. Don't laugh. On the flip side, there are many of you, maybe you could say many of us, where God has promised us things so long ago, and you're just not sure if it's true anymore. You've either forgotten the specific promises of God, or you've given up, though they're in the back of your mind, or you tried to make it happen in your own power and it failed, or you just don't know anymore. Don't laugh. In other words, let me put it like this. Some of you are Abram. At the beginning, being told right now, God is going to do this thing in the future. And you need to say specifically, Lord, if this is you, I say yes. And some of you, maybe many of you, feel like Sarah, and you're laughing. Well, this is a story that is worked out en masse in the middle. But the question I feel prompted to ask many of you is, what are promises you think God had given you that you have not yet seen the fulfillment of? Do you remember them? Now, some of you go, I've never been given that. Fine. But if you have been, do you remember them? I'm just going to pause here for a second. Take a moment of silence. Holy Spirit, remind people. Has God promised you something specifically that you are barely holding on to or you've just shelved? Sit with it. You have it? The most significant thing you could do this week in your walk with Jesus is bring out that old, broken, dusty, forgotten, now unprayed for, laughed over promise. This is impossible. This is not going to happen. I don't know if God said that anymore. I want you to bring it forward, and I want you to bring it back to God and say, did you actually say this? And if you actually said this, would you actually fulfill it? And would you, by your Holy Spirit, give me faith to walk into this again? Remember the great cry, if I have found favor in your eyes, God, do not pass your servant by. Do not pass your servant by. Let's pray in these three directions. Number one, thank you, God, that it's always based on your calling and your work, not us. For some who are listening to this right now, would you give them faith to trust in Jesus, your forever yes, and not trust in humanism or spirituality or religious activity, just to trust in you? Would you do this now, Lord? Would you lead them to eternal life? Give them eternal salvific faith right now. For others of us, Lord, would you take us back to the scriptures and begin to remind us of what is universally true that cannot be touched? And help us to walk out of those things, and then out of those things in confidence. And lastly, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, across all of Sanctus Church and all five sites, and then beyond Sanctus Church to the many, many other pastors and leaders and others that listen to these sermons all around the world, bring forward the old lost promises, or the struggling promises, or the questioning promises, or the new promises, and would you fulfill them? Would you give faith to keep persevering? This is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you would like to learn more about us, please visit our website at sanctuschurch.com. There, you'll find ways to support our ministry and God's vision for this church. Last but not least, if you like what you're hearing, be sure to hit that follow button to be notified when another episode releases. We hope you enjoyed what you heard. God bless you.